and our that invites us into trying to understand our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. And so we hear, as Job has been questioning God, has been questioning his friends, and his friends have been questioning him, and Job dares to speak back to God. And after a little diatribe by Job, God says this to Job. The Lord spoke to Job out of a storm. He said, "Who do you think you are to disagree with my plans? You do not know what you are talking about. Get ready to stand up for yourself. I will ask you some questions, then I want you to answer me," God says to Job. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you know. Who measured it? I'm sure you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What was it built on? Who laid its most important stone? When the earth was created, the morning stars sang together. All the angels shouted with joy. And who created the ocean? Who caused it to be born? I put clouds over the ocean as if they were its clothes. I wrapped it in thick darkness. I set limits for it. I put its doors and metal bars in place. I said to the ocean, 'You can come this far and only this far, but you can't come any further. Here is where your proud waves stop.' And can you tie up the cords of Pleiades? Can you untie the belt that Orion wears? Can you bring out all the stars in their seasons? Can you lead out the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper? Do you know the laws that govern the heavens? Can you really rule over the earth the way that I do? Can you even make the rain pour down on you or send lightning bolts in their ways? Does the world report to you saying, 'Here we are'?" Some poetry from our ancient tradition. Have people written questions that they want answered? Karen is going to collect them. Just have a few words. The writer of Job, again, I say this is considered a wisdom book and a brilliant work of fiction in the scripture, puts these words into God's mouth after Job has been arguing with his friends and perhaps speaking just a little too freely on God's behalf. And God says, in essence, "Who are you to speak to me? You know so very little. What do you know about the universe and how it works?" So, of course, humans are always curious and inquisitive. We always have questions about things. That's a good thing. However, there are things in this world that we will never know. We can't know. God asks these questions because we'll never know the answers to some of them. We didn't create anything. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says that there's nothing new under the sun. There actually is nothing new in creation. There never is. We say we make inventions, which implies that we create something new. Humans cannot create anything new. We just take principles and materials already in existence and put them together in different ways to make what seems new. But they have to act based on principles already in existence and materials already in existence. We can't create anything new. So in this spirit of curiosity and inquisitiveness, today I'm going to invite these questions, and I'm going to, as best I can, give you perhaps some answers from my perspective, knowing that I don't have the answers either. I have lots of questions. I don't have the answers. By virtue of my station and being up front, I get to give some of my answers, but I invite feedback as well. So if you have something you want to say on this subject, do. And I, as always, I never say that I know it for sure. We all choose what we believe. And you may believe something entirely different than I do, and that's fine. I invite you to keep exploring some of these things. So, Karen, do you have some questions? Anybody else have questions they want asked? Hold up your hand if you have something. And there may be a point during the this time that you have, thank you, that you have a question or you think of something because of the conversation. And if you do, we'll get you another card and you can ask your question. If you have something, bring it up while Karen's up here. So Karen's going to, I haven't seen these. Karen's going to ask the questions. I'm going to do my best and then invite you to respond if you want to as well. So Karen, what do you have this morning?
Well, we'll start with an easy one.
Okay, an easy one. Okay.
Why, if God created everything and is all powerful, did he create or allow pain, starvation, abuse, illness, and hate?
Right. Did you hear that? Easy. Why, if God created everything, did God allow this? You know, the easy answer would be that God, while creating everything and putting in everything the beauty, human beings have choices. And human beings, being less than perfect, have made some really bad choices. Now, the question is a good one in that it says, why does God allow it? Why does God allow these things to happen? I once had a professor who said this, you know, when you're playing baseball and you have a bat and you're trying to hit the ball, when you hit the ball, you want that baseball bat to be hard so that you can hit the ball over the fence, right? And what if when you went to hit somebody else with a baseball bat, it turned into a foamy? And when you hit somebody, it didn't hurt. Based on that principle, if God kept changing everything all the time to make everything right, it would create chaos. So God creates certain principles in the world. God makes the world beautiful and created certain principles that when we live by them, makes the world run right or well. But when we go against God's principles, bad things happen by our choice. And God does allow that because of God's love, which sounds strange. But God loves us enough to trust us to make good decisions. And when we don't, God allows us to make bad decisions that we learn from, hopefully. I know sometimes that's not satisfactory, but God has created everything we need to make a beautiful world, and God has created humans who have made it pretty bad too.
We believe in a God of love, but even in Scripture, faith can cause so much hate toward others, not to mention throughout history. Is this really all just people being flawed?
Is it all just people being flawed? You know, so we talk about a God of love, and we also talk about a God who is jealous. Like, when you say God is love, you're not capturing all of God. It's not enough to say God is love. Everything we can say about God is not God. That's a strange concept. Everything we can say about God, God is more than. So God is a God of love and grace and justice and harmony, and all of those kinds of things, and God is more than all of that. Religion. So the question asks about faith. People who are really faithful people, people who have a spiritual nature and understand their spiritual nature, do not make decisions that cause harm to other people. However, we're human. And we do make bad decisions as well as good decisions. I have some people who come to me who are feeling guilty and bad about things, and they say, I don't know why I did that. That's not me. And then I say, who was it? I personally can be sharp with people and depressed and cruel and stupid And all of those things say, I can be that way. It's in my nature to be that way. And I can be generous and kind and loving and hopeful and understanding and receptive to people. That is in my nature as well. That seems to be human nature. So while God is a God of love and grace and generosity and all that kind of, all those kinds of things, God leaves it to us to be spiritual beings. Faith, on the other hand, or more specifically religion, if it doesn't point us toward all of those things, it's not a good religion. As I've been speaking about the last couple of Sundays, it's not a good religion. Religion is meant to tie us together. Not good religion pulls us apart and divides us. Sorry, any other comments about that? Okay. Yeah, okay.
What are some verses that speak against hate or even verses about acceptance? I never know what to say when I'm given the opportunity to prove that religion is for everyone.
Didn't hear it? Sorry, you're saying sorry. Okay. Well, in the letter of John, not the Gospel of John. Well, the Gospel of John too, but in the letter of John, it says very specifically, God is love. So one of the things about God is to say that God's nature is about love, for sure. Here's the one that I think is most important, and it's in the Gospel of John, and I have to look up what it is. I think it's around 1334, John 1334, something like that, love one another as I have loved you. That's what our tradition says. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people know that you are my disciples if you love each other. So we could say to people, when you find people in the tradition who are not loving, they are not following Jesus. Clearly, Scripture outlines this, that if we are not loving, then we are not true disciples of Jesus. So that is our greatest impetus for our tradition, is to love one another. Start. It's a start. Pardon? Well, I'll find it. We'll still? Yeah, we'll still fight about what that is. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, when we say that. And here's the other thing. I know I'm a hypocrite. I mean, the one thing I want to understand about myself is that I'm human, that I can't be any more than human. And so I will fight with people about things too, just because it's our nature. And when somebody says to me, well, you're not very loving today, and I say, ah, you're right, I am a hypocrite. I teach this in my tradition and I'm not very loving. Thank you for pointing that out. Yeah, we'll argue about that. And there are lots within religious traditions who will even fight over that. Well, should we love this person or should we love this person? We should love everybody. That's the bottom line. Oh, how can I love myself? So here's the question about finding ourselves. We don't need to find ourselves. It's as if we're one person trying to find another person, and that doesn't work. We can't find ourselves. We are ourselves. And part of our work in our spirituality is to say, I'm already here. I just have to remember myself. I have to remember who I am. I have to remember that. Remember means to put back together, remember ourselves. So bring back to mind always, I am beautiful. I am lovable. I am God's creation. It's not to say I need to find that. I already am that. So you can't find yourself. You have to remember who you are.
How do we respond in love to people who are dangerous and harmful?
If they are dangerous and harmful to ourselves, to us, we have to walk away. And that's loving ourselves first. Because if we can't love ourselves, we will have no clue as to how to love anybody else. So love yourself first. And if that means people are dangerous and harmful to us, walk away from them for now. Pray for them. That's a loving thing to do. Send good energy toward them. But we cannot be around people who are dangerous and harmful to us. And we can speak up against that danger and harm. But we shouldn't let people be unloving towards us, because that's not loving ourselves. Okay.
Start with the bottom one. Why and when did God become a he?
Oh. There's a pretty simple answer to that. Because when scripture was written and through the oral tradition and whatever, males, I will say, people of the male sex have always dominated the earth and have dominated the dialogue. And so if males have traditionally been at the top of the hierarchy, one just assumed that the top of the hierarchy in the heavens or anywhere else was male as well, because that's the dominant form. So in days gone past, they've just naturally assumed that the highest in the hierarchy should be male, which we now know is not true. It shouldn't be that way. We should see God as something other than either male or female. I say God is the original non-binary. God is not either male or female. God is above all of those designations. God is something other than the labels we can put on God. God is above that. Oh, I'm sure people have opinion. An anthropomorphic God, that is, we have put, anybody have a pet to which they attribute certain characteristics? If we attribute certain human characteristics to an animal, that is anthropomorphizing a animal. That is putting human characteristics on that pet or whatever. So we've put human characteristics on God. There is some value to that, because we can see God in no other way than seeing characteristics in ourselves of God. So there is some value to it. But I think when we do it to the point where we say God is exactly like human, some kind of human, some better than life human, some perfect human, that sort of thing, we've made a big mistake with that, because God is bigger than that. God is above anything we can say that is a human characteristic about God. So there's good and bad in it, I think. Yeah.
Why do we not see that our journeys now are as vital and holy as they were in biblical times?
Ooh, that's a great question. Whoever put that one in, that's great. Why can we not see that our journeys now are as vital and as important and valued as they were in biblical times? We are not different than people were in biblical times. However, what has happened is probably we have way more distractions than they did in biblical times. So in biblical times, they were more cohesive as communities. You would be outside of the community if you weren't doing similar things to other people. So if you were in a religious community, you gathered together regularly to pursue religious things or spiritual things. Today, we are so individualistic in our society that we go every which direction, and we're not coming together to talk about a lot of these spiritual things. And so we lose sight of who we are when we are not communally supporting each other in these journeys. Our journeys are absolutely as important as any biblical character, anybody who wrote the Bible. Nobody is less spiritual today than they were then. We'd just forgotten it, I think. And we have to recover that sense that we are as valuable and our journeys are absolutely as important as anybody else you see in the Bible or elsewhere.
And this is kind of related to that. Who was Job to argue with God?
Who is Job to argue with God? Job. In the book of Job, who is Job to argue with God? The Jewish tradition is a little better at this than us. So in the Jewish tradition, they were encouraged to argue with God all the time. You know, have this go back and forth. Oh, do you have a question? Oh, look at that. That's very colorful. Cool. Thank you. Cool God. We have a cool God. No. Who is Job to argue with God? Who are we to argue with God? Who are the Jewish tradition is to argue with God, to question God, to shake your fist at God and say, give us the answers and all that sort of stuff. I think that's the way we learn. I have more doubt and questions than I have faith some days. And I love that. I love questioning. I love having doubts. Who is Job? Whoever wrote Job put all of these questions in God's voice, put all these questions in Job's voice, and it's a great book on dialogue. It's a great book of God going back and forth with Job, and Job going back and forth with his friends and asking questions, because it answers some questions in the course of that dialogue. So go ahead, question God. Let God question you. Have dialogue with God. Wrestle. So the Jewish tradition is far better than that, than us. I think if we did more of that, a little wrestling and dialogue with God, we'd have more of a relationship with God.
How do people have a choice or the ability to make decisions to follow light, God, love, when people are created with mental illness? For example, a schizophrenic who can cause great harm to others has no control. Where is God in that?
Ooh, that's a good question. Mental illness, and I'm not an expert in this, so I really can't answer that question well. Maybe somebody else has better responses to that than I do. I'm just answering by virtue of being upfront. What I will say is, I think God deeply loves those who are troubled. Jesus had what we call preferential treatment for the poor, preferential treatment for those who could not do for themselves what others maybe we're capable of, the choices we are capable of making or the abilities that other people have. And I'm not going to say normal because there is no such thing as normal. But what I'm saying is I think God deeply loves those who don't have as much control over their lives, has preferential treatment of those. So I would say if anybody, just to be upfront about this, because I've wrestled with this a lot, because my mother took her life by suicide and likely had mental illness herself. And people have always said, well, people who take their own lives or whatever, going to hell, and that's a whole other question. I've always thought, wow, God must love them deeply because they just really have struggled, and God is going to love them more for that struggle. So, yes, some people gave you this? Okay, thank you. So I would say, yes, lots of people don't have control over their lives, whether it's mental illness, whether it's poverty, whether it's intellectual disabilities, any of those kinds of things. We should have more compassion for those people and help as best we can, because some people don't have control over their lives. That's all I can say. I wish I had better answers to that. Sorry, came on. Yeah. Help you. Okay, for the things you do have. So Kim's making a point. God has put all types of people on earth, all types of people with all types of abilities and challenges and all that sort of things. And God lets these people be on earth because they add something to our communities. They add something to our life. And so Kim, and she's taught this to other people, be thankful for what you do have. To walk and talk and listen and be friends and that sort of thing. Everybody has gifts as well as challenges. Everybody.
How can we give up our worries and negative emotions and replace them with peace, hope, and joy?
Ooh. How can we give up our worries? Choose to. Make the choice every single day, every single moment. You know, we all have worries, we all have concerns, we all have questions, we all have those sort of things. One of the biggest things that any great spiritual teacher, including Jesus, taught is to stay present in the moment. If we can stay present to our lives right now and not anticipate the future or what's going to happen in the future, because usually what happens, we don't know. We worry about things we can know nothing about. If we can stay present to the moment, that's what meditation is about. That's what breath work is about. It's staying present to the moment, because I know that right now, in this moment, I am looking at some amazingly beautiful people on a beautiful day where I can feel love. If I can feel that in the present and feel that every present moment that I'm present to my life. I was thinking about this recently. If I were to get a tattoo, I would get it right here, two tattoos on my arm. One would say, be present. And the other would say, pay attention. Be present, pay attention. A constant reminder to just stay present and pay attention. Because if you can stay present to your life in the moment and pay attention to your life, there's all kinds of beauty in that. We only worry when we think something is going to happen in the future. But if we can stay present to our life right now, it's beautiful. We can only find joy, peace, hope, all those things when we're present to it in this moment. Joy, peace, hope doesn't show up down the future. We can't anticipate having all of that. We can only have it right now. Have it right now. Choose it.
How are we supposed to pray?
However feels good to you. How are we supposed to pray? I think our lives are a prayer. If we live our lives well, they are a prayer. Every time we help somebody else, it's a prayer. Every time we throw up a gratitude, that's a prayer. Every time we shake our fist at God, that's a prayer. Every time we get angry at God or angry at life, it's a prayer. Our lives are prayers. We're a living, walking prayer. But if it's better for you, and I've done it, I watched my dad for many years after my mother died. Every night when he went to bed, he kneeled by the side of his bed and he prayed. And I think that's the only way he got through really difficult times for him. If that works for you, get down and pour out your heart. And sometimes we just need to do that. And other days, we just need to walk around and look at the beauty that's around us and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is all beautiful. And we have to care for others. And that's the best prayer we can give to God, is caring for others. Pray in a way that feels genuine to you. There's no right way to prayer. There's no right way. Oh. Thank you. Are there any other questions before we go? Any follow-up? Any thoughts on anything I've said today? Yeah. Yeah, lots of thoughts. I love this, and I am on the spot, and I probably could say a lot about a lot of things as well. But thank you for your very, very thoughtful questions and deep questions. I may not have answered all of them to your satisfaction, and probably not to my satisfaction. And honestly, I think we're all experts in some of these things, and we don't know it. I may have this office of being up front, and I may have a little education, but not enough to answer all of these fully. That's why we come to church, because we're all trying to be experts in being the best we can in God's embrace, in God's love. So thank you. We are going to...